Well, tonight I had a conversation Sunday with a young lady in our church who gave her life to Christ just a few Saturdays ago over the telephone. And her comment was, I want to know more about the Lord. And my response to her was, spend time reading the Gospels, and specifically the Gospel of John. And here's what you can. I just shared with her, learn everything you can about the life and ministry of Jesus. Study all you can about him. And so read the Gospels, and specifically the Gospel of John. When it comes to the Gospel of John, here's what we know. The one who wrote it was a disciple whom Jesus loved. Early Christians and early believers, their testimony would say, John was the one who laid his head on Jesus. Now, as I wrote that sentence today, and as I thought about this, can you imagine being that close to the Son of God and the Savior of the world that you could put your head on him? Isn't that incredible to think about? That's intimacy. That's closeness, to be that close with him. And we see more of that in 1 John as well. Many people talk about the Gospel of John being the fourth gospel because it was composed after the other three. But tonight we're talking about John, the deity of Jesus. And you might want to write this down too. In John chapter 20, verse 31, here's what he talks about him. He talks about him being the Son of God. So John chapter 20, verse 31, the reference is those who believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so that's John's understanding. Look at the writing here I've given you tonight. Jesus related to his inner circle. He had large crowds of people who were following him. He had disciples, and then he had this inner circle. You know, and we understand who they are. They were with him in the Garden of Gethsemane. They were with him at other strategic times. And then the question, who is in your inner circle? Who walks close with you in your walk with Christ? We all need close brothers and sisters in Christ. There's generally not going to be a lot of people, but there should be a few people in your life who you pray with, you walk with, you talk with. They keep you accountable. They can ask you hard questions. And they can help you in your walk with the Lord. So who are those people in your inner circle? Jesus had an inner circle. Who's in your inner circle? John was the closest intimate to Jesus during his earthly ministry. So John was the closest intimate to Jesus during his earthly ministry. John's gospel is the testimony of one of Jesus' dearest friends. You imagine that, being a close, intimate friend with Jesus. Who are your close, intimate friends in your life? And you've heard me say again and again that if you can probably count them on one hand, you're a blessed person. I talked to someone today, the testimony of this person's life said, I have no one close to me in life. No one. And that's not an easy place to be at. But who are your closest friends, dearest friends? As the Holy Spirit directed, John wrote his gospel with two spiritual goals in mind. First, John wanted readers to embrace Jesus as Savior. You want to know him as your Savior, your forgiver. Do you know that you're going to go to heaven? Can you say, Jesus has saved your soul, you're born again, you know that you're going to heaven? Is he the Savior of your life? So John wanted his readers to embrace Jesus as Savior. Second, John wanted readers to know Jesus is God. It's a major statement from the Gospel of John to know that Jesus is God. And next sentence, the most familiar verse in God's Word may be from John's Gospel. And you know what that is, John 3:16. So the most familiar verse in the Bible may be from John's Gospel, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:16. And then next, the shortest verse in the Bible is found in John's Gospel. John chapter 11, verse 35 states, Jesus wept. And so if anybody ever asks you to memorize Scripture, just memorize John chapter 11, verse 35. Two words, Jesus wept. John's gospel, or John begins his gospel with a testimony about Jesus' deity. And so I've given you that word in the very title. John chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's very important. Here's the next sentence. Many religious groups So many religious groups teach that Jesus was less than God. And sometimes you'll have them knock on your door. Sometimes you'll meet them out in public. And they will tell you that he was a good man. He was a great teacher. But if you ask them, is Jesus God? They will say no. They will say he was a demigod, which means he's less than God. And so they do not see him as being God. And you ask them about John chapter 1, verse 1, and it's hard for them to comprehend that verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Next. However, John's gospel teaches otherwise to reveal Jesus' humanity. Talking about the humanity of Christ, John said, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So we celebrate Christmas. We're talking about Bethlehem. We're talking about his incarnation. And we have seen his glory. Glory is the one, as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John chapter 1, verse 14. As I witness to people from different religious groups, I frequently ask them two questions. And here's what I'll ask them. If they knock on my door or I meet them out in public somewhere and engage them in a spiritual gospel conversation, I'm generally going to ask them these two questions. Number one, who is Jesus? Who is he? Is he the Son of God? Is he the Savior of the world? Or is he just a good teacher, a good religious leader? Who is Jesus? And you're going to, when you ask them who he is, you're going to know something about them. Number two, how does a person have a personal relationship with him? And you're going to find, here's what they're going to say, is Jesus plus something else? Is Jesus plus living a good life? Is Jesus plus doing religious works? Is Jesus plus obeying some kind of rule? But according to God's word, it is Jesus and him alone. We didn't write the Bible. We didn't make it up. We just seek to be obedient to it. We just seek to follow what God's word says. And so who is Jesus and how does a person have a personal relationship with him? Those two questions make all the difference in the world. Next, John declares Jesus as the Son of God. Interesting enough, the nativity story is missing in John because he goes way before that, even back to the beginning. But Jesus declares Jesus, John declares Jesus as the Son of God. What does the term mean? To the average Hebrew, the term meant, and here's what it meant, this one is God. In fact, Jesus said, I and the Father are one, John chapter 10, verse 30. Next sentence, Jesus records seven miracles, or John records seven miracles of Jesus. And this is going to help you understand the overall theme and the overall key points of the Gospel of John, but John records seven miracles of Jesus. First one, the wedding at Cana in John chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. When we're in the Holy Land, pretty early in our excursion there and throughout the Holy Land, we find ourselves in the little village of Cana. And what we do there every single time, no one's pressured to participate, but if you would like to renew your wedding vows, marriage vows, in the little village of Cana, we do that right there. And it's always a very, very special time, very emotional time. But the seven miracles, one is the wedding at Cana. Second, Jesus heals an official's son. Healed the son. We see that in John chapter 4, verses 46 to 54. So you get the wedding at Cana, Jesus heals an official's son. Third, the healing at the pool on the Sabbath. John chapter 5, verses 1 through 17. He did that on the Sabbath day. He was criticized because of that, but the healing at the pool. Fourth miracle, Jesus feeds the 5,000. And that story in John chapter 6. I love that story, how he used a young boy, a simple lunch, to feed thousands of people. And how the disciples gave all sorts of excuses why this could never be done. But I believe the little boy, I don't think Jesus overpowered him and took his lunch. I think the little boy surrendered his lunch and gave it to Jesus. Not much, but Lord, here's all I've got, and I give it to you. It's amazing what happens when we surrender what we have to Jesus as well. Jesus feeds the 5,000. Next, Jesus walks on water. John chapter 6, verses 16 through 21. You ever tried to walk on water? Doesn't work very well, does it? Jesus walked on the water, and I love to be on the Sea of Galilee. It's one of my favorite places in the Holy Land. I wish I had a kind of ocean or a sea view of that you could just sit on the deck and just look at it. It's so, so interesting to me. But Jesus walks on water. Number 6, Jesus heals a man born blind. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 41. Who sinned, this man or his parents? And what did Jesus say? He did this so the works of God would be displayed. But Jesus heals a man born blind. And then the last one, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. John chapter 11, verses 1 through 44. Those are the 7 miracles of Jesus recorded in the Gospel of John. So the wedding at Cana, the healing of the official's son, the healing at the pool on the Sabbath, he feeds the 5,000, he walks on water, he heals a man born blind, and he raises Lazarus from the dead. Next, to declare Jesus' deity, John records 7 I am statements from Jesus. Jesus was more than a good man, prophet, or teacher. He is God. And Jesus said, I am. And here's what he said in these sections here. So that's encouraging. He's not just a good man, a good teacher, or a prophet. He is God. And here's what he said, I am. And I've given you these so you'll have these. 1, I am the bread of life. John chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. 2nd bullet point, he said, I am the light of the world. John chapter 8, verse 12. 3rd, he says, I am the door. Just like we have a door here and a door here, he says, I am the door. And I'm preaching that this week on the church in Philadelphia. What did he say to them? I've opened a door for you that no one can shut. Not doors, but door. And I think there in the book of Revelation, what he's talking about is much like what we see in the ark and Noah's ark. How many doors are in the ark? 1 door. He said, I am the door. There's one way into heaven. He said, I place before you an open door that no one can shut. I believe he's talking about how do you go to heaven. Now, there are many doors of opportunity, but I think he's talking there about how do you have a personal relationship with him and how do you go to heaven. Why? Because he is the door. Next, he said, I am the good shepherd. John chapter 10, verse 11. Aren't you grateful he's the good shepherd? He guides us. He walks with us. He leads us. He's not there to hurt his sheep. He's there to bless his sheep. He is the good shepherd. Next, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. John chapter 11, verse 25. Aren't you grateful the tomb in Jerusalem is empty and he is alive? That's what he's talking about. He said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He shared that with the grieving sisters. Lord, if you had only been here, if you had delayed all these days, our brother would be alive. And what did he say? You don't have to worry about that. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. What wonderful news. And next he says, John chapter 14, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We use that text a lot at funerals, but also in evangelistic conversations. To say there's only one way to go to heaven. You're not going to go to heaven by being a good person or doing religious things. You're going to heaven when you surrender your life and repent of your sins and trust Jesus. Why? Because he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Again, we didn't write the Bible. We didn't make it up. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6. And then last, he said, I am the true vine. John chapter 15, I am the vine, you're the branches. Yeah, apart from me, you can do nothing, but with me, you can do all things. So he's the true vine. Therefore, Jesus heals, teaches, loves, serves, waits, blesses, dies, and rises again. What a glorious thing from him. Now, over the next few minutes here, what are the vital principles in John's gospel? So I've given you a very comprehensive list from chapters, starting in chapter 2 all the way through chapter 21, but I want you to look at these principles as they relate to our lives as well. So first bullet point, invite Jesus to your wedding. That's the one thing, so when I do premarital counseling with couples, I talk about you can invite all the people in the world, family, friends, so many other people, but make sure Jesus is welcome at your wedding. And as you see, it's a great statement from John chapter 2. He was invited to that wedding, And that's why I encourage couples, when you come to your wedding day, we want it to be a beautiful ceremony, all that, but here's what we desire for it to be: a worship experience. Because you're joining your lives together, you're stating vows, you want to do so in the presence of God, and you want to acknowledge that the Lord has brought you together. And so invite Jesus to your wedding. John chapter 2, verse 2. Second bullet point, you must be born again. John chapter 3, verse 7. You must be born again. I asked two people today that very question. Do you know that you're saved, and do you know that you've been born again? Great biblical words, John chapter 3, verse 7. You must be born again. Third bullet point, God's heart is to love and give. It's John 3, 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God so loved the world. He loves you. He loves me. He gives. He gave his only begotten Son. So God's heart is to love you and me and to give his best for us. And that's his Son. Next one, John chapter 3, verse 30, which is a favorite my life verse. Jesus is to increase. He is to increase. He must increase. We must decrease. John said, he must increase and I must decrease. It's a great verse for us. Jesus must increase and I must decrease as well. So he's to be greater. Next, the Father seeks worshipers. That's what John chapter 4, verse 20. He's seeking worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Has nothing to do with style, has nothing to do with the size of the building, has everything to do with spirit and truth. He's seeking worshipers who will worship him in spirit and truth. Next, John chapter 4, verse 35. The fields are white for harvest. The fields are white for harvest. Had the opportunity to speak yesterday in Atlanta to North American Mission Board. And they asked me to come speak a couple different times. It was called Train the Trainer Summit. Leaders, evangelism leaders from all over the country being there. And I challenged them with this verse in John chapter 4, verse 35. What did Jesus say? Open your eyes and look at the fields. What? They're white unto harvest. That hasn't changed in our day. If you look at Clarksville, Montgomery County, if we'll open our eyes, if we'll look at our family, our friends, our neighbors, who we work with, who we go to school with, who we're around in public, the fields are white unto harvest. There's lostness all around us. There's unchurched people all around us. But if we're not careful, we don't see them. And so Jesus in John chapter 4, verse 35, is just saying, open your eyes and look at the fields that are white unto harvest. Next, John chapter 4, verse 39, our testimonies have influence. Your story, your testimony matters. Yes, here's who Jesus is. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world, the deity of Christ, all that. But what is he doing in your life? When did he save you? What's he doing in your life now? How are you seeing him at work? Your testimony has influence with other people. So make sure you can share your story, your testimony with other people as well, because our testimonies have influence. Next, John chapter 5, verse 6, Jesus asked great questions. Do you want to get well? What do you want? What do you want me to do for you? He asked amazing questions. You and I need to know how to ask great questions also, but Jesus asked great questions. Next, John chapter 6, verse 9, and here are the blanks. Being all in is the way to live. Don't hold anything back. Don't reserve a part of your life only for yourself. Be all in. Surrender everything to Jesus. Again, the little boy, I think he was all in. He gave everything he had. Everything he had for lunch, he gave it to Jesus. That's a wonderful way to live. That's a wonderful way to go through life, is being all in. Make sure you've given him everything of your life. John chapter 7, verse 6. God's timing is always perfect. Do you realize he's never late? He's always perfect. Now we look at it and think we don't understand it. Lord, if you'd only been here, or why did you delay on that, or why didn't you do this sooner? No, his timing is always perfect. Because his ways are perfect. He's faithful in every way. Next, John chapter 8, verse 32. Jesus desires for people to live free. That'd be a sermon that probably should preach sometime. We see a lot of believers in Christ who lack freedom. Living in bondage. Bondage to the past, bondage to guilt, bondage to a lot of different things, carrying around a lot of weight in life, but he calls us to live free in him. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. He said, what? The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you may have life and have it abundantly. That is the freedom that we have in Christ. So he calls, Jesus desires for people to live free. Next, John chapter 8, verse 44. The enemy is a liar and a deceiver. He is the father of lies. He's an adversary. He's a deceiver, the scripture says. John chapter 8, verse 44. This week, when we're talking about the church in Philadelphia, what does he say? He talks about some of these people who claim to be Jews or not, but they're part of the synagogue of Satan. What does he say? He said they're liars. I mean, there are liars in life, and the enemy is a liar as well. He is the father of lies. So the enemy is a liar and a deceiver. John chapter 8, verse 44. John chapter 9, verse 25. A personal witness is powerful. Again, your testimony, your witness is amazing. So a personal witness is powerful. Yesterday, when I spoke at the North American Mission Board, they served Jim and Nick's barbecue. We were in Georgia. That really is an Alabama thing. But they served Jim and Nick's barbecue. And I was eating lunch, and I just remember the first time Angie and I ever had Jim and Nick's barbecue was in Birmingham, Alabama. And it just took me back to that night sitting in that booth in Birmingham, Alabama, sitting there with a very wealthy man and his wife. His son was a missionary in another part of the world in Asia. And when we were there with his son and his daughter-in-law and his grandkids, I asked the missionary, I said, how can I serve you and how can I pray for you? And he said, the biggest need of my life, he said, is my dad lives in Birmingham, Alabama, does not have a relationship with Christ. And he said, my dad thinks I'm wasting my life. And he said, my dad, his pathway for me is to be in business with him, make lots of money, and be successful. And so I said, well, I'm going to pray for your dad. But I said, but is there any way I can minister to him and serve him? And so he said, I said, what does your dad like to do? He said, he loves to play golf. I said, hey, that's a good thing. I like to play golf. I said, are you okay when I get back to the States if I call your dad and see if maybe I could drive down to Alabama one day and play golf with him? He said, it'd be amazing. Got back to the United States, called his dad, introduced myself, say, hey, I was just with your son, your daughter-in-law, and your grandkids, and they were telling me about you, that you like to play golf. And I think I really got his attention, not when I said his son or his daughter-in-law, but when I said his grandkids. I think that really got his attention. I had beautiful grandkids. One of his grandkids been coming, sitting right there with Angie on Sunday morning. But anyway, she's deployed right now overseas, but anyway, so I said, hey, I heard you like to play golf. I like to play golf. Is there any possibility we could drive down to Birmingham and we could play golf one day? He said, it'd be great. He was a member of a really nice golf course in Birmingham. We drive down to Birmingham. We have brunch with him, and then we get to the first tee at the golf course. Very intense and, again, very successful in life. And he said, hey, by the way, do you have a cell phone? I said, yeah, I do. And he said, let me see it just for a second. So I pulled it out, and he said, if you don't mind, just turn it off. He said, I don't really want any phones going off when we're playing golf. Yes, sir. So I turned it off, and so we finished, and so we were going to need to get something to eat. He said, well, there's a barbecue place right up the road, Jim and Nick's. Let's go there. So we go to Jim and Nick's, sitting in that booth, and I'm just waiting. Now, Holy Spirit, we've had a good time on the golf course, got to know each other a little bit. How are you going to allow me to have a conversation with him about the gospel? A very successful man, a lot of things happening in Alabama and North Carolina. And so the Holy Spirit gave me courage and an open door to have a spiritual conversation with him about Christ. And the first thing I said to him, called him by his name, Mr. And I said, so-and-so, and I said, hey, by the way, I just want you to know, your son, your daughter-in-law, your grandkids are not wasting their lives doing what they're doing. The Lord's using them, making a difference for the kingdom. Lives are being changed. They're not wasting their lives. He was respectful. He was kind. He didn't receive Christ. He didn't repent right there at the table in Jim and Nick's at all. But he listened, but just was not able to and ready to surrender his life. So from there, I had another conversation with him later, and then I got a phone call one day. And this was a Romans 8:28 moment. But this very successful man being diagnosed with cancer. And it was a serious, serious situation with cancer. And one of the last phone conversations he had on a holiday weekend, I called him, and over the phone, this gentleman gave his life to Christ on the telephone. And he passed away shortly after that. But the witness is powerful. And so I shared that story yesterday at NAMM to say, you never know how God's going to use you. And so one of the brothers, I think he was from Alaska, spoke up and talked about witnessing to people with influence, with a lot of money and life. And you just have to be, your witness, the gospel is powerful in that. Number, John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus promises us abundant lives. I am thankful for that. Abundant life. Not just mediocre life, not just trying to get by, abundant lives. That's who Jesus, that's how he wants us to live. So Jesus promises us abundant lives. John chapter 10, verse 10. Next, the thief desires to steal, kill, and destroy. We have a thief. We have an enemy, an adversary. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Next, John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30. Eternal security is a biblical reality. And as a Baptist, but beyond just being a Baptist, I am thankful God's word teaches eternal security. I am thankful that nothing will ever separate you and me from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Savior. I'm grateful when I put my head down on a pillow at night, if I don't wake up in the morning, I am secure in Christ. I'll see him in heaven. I'm thankful even when I sin and disobey him, my salvation is secure because it's in Jesus Christ. Eternal security is a wonderful biblical reality. Next, John chapter 11, verse 43, Jesus knows our names and needs. He knows you. He knows me. He knows what you need. He knows what I need. That's how amazing the Son of God is in life. He knows our names and needs. Next, John chapter 12, verse 21, our ministry is to help people see Jesus. There are numerous pulpits around this facility. And on many of these pulpits around the facility, you're going to see John chapter 12, verse 21 on those pulpits. Sir, we desire to see Jesus. And that's what we talked about at the end of the service on Sunday. What Disney World, want to see Mickey Mouse? We desire to see Jesus. As a believer, but also as a church. Next, John chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. Following Jesus is about being a servant. John 13, in the upper room, Jesus washes the feet of his disciples. So following Jesus is about being a servant. Next, John chapter 14, verse 6. There is only one way to be saved. Not two ways, three ways, one way, and Jesus is it. John chapter 15, verse 8, God calls us to be fruit-bearing disciples. Produce fruit. He said, I want you to produce fruit, then produce more fruit, and then much fruit. It's all about fruit in John chapter 15. So God calls us to be fruit-bearing disciples. John chapter 16, verse 13, the Holy Spirit works in the lives of believers. The Holy Spirit is at work in us. There are things that we could have never figured out on. It's the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. So the Holy Spirit works in the lives of believers. John chapter 17, verse 22. Jesus prays for our unity. That's why it's critical as we go through this faith building direction where we're going, that we, again, give glory to God, but we're also united in what we're doing because Jesus is praying for us not to be divided. He's praying for us to be united. Unity. John chapter 18, verse 27. God's grace is vital to living the Christian life. May we never get over the grace of God. His unmerited favor. We don't deserve it. We couldn't earn it. He showers us with His amazing grace. It's vital to living the Christian life. John chapter 19, verses 28 through 30. Jesus paid the full payment for our sins. Back in the Old Testament days, they had to sacrifice animals again and again and again. But now what? Jesus, the Son of God, shed His blood for you and me. He paid the full payment for our sins. He, the substitutionary atoning death of Jesus, He died in your place and in my place. John chapter 20, verses 1 through 8. The resurrection is a historical fact. The tomb was occupied, but now the tomb is empty because Jesus Christ is alive. John chapter 20, verse 29, God calls His children to live by faith, not by sight. So live by faith, not by sight. John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17, obedience shows our love for Jesus. What did He say? If you love me, you'll obey what I command. So let's finish it up here. In John's gospel, He spoke five times about the disciple whom Jesus loved. John 13 through 20, or 23, 19, 26, 22, 21 verse 7, 21 verse 20. It's noteworthy that John waited until the next to the last verse to reveal that he was that disciple. John said, "This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things, who has written these things, and we know that this testimony is true." John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, John said, and I love this verse. You think about the intimacy with John. You think about the intimacy he wants with you and me. That which was from the beginning, goes back to John chapter 1, verse 1, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. One day in heaven, according to Revelation 22, verse 4, it says, one day we will see His face. What a glorious thing it's going to be. I mean, there are loved ones, and there are people we've served with in ministry, and the saints throughout the ages. I mean, can you imagine what it's going to be like to see them in heaven? But can you imagine what it's going to be like to see the face of the Son of God who died on a cross, shed His blood, and gave His life for your sins that you could be forgiven and have eternity in heaven? You imagine what that's going to be like to see His face? And I read these words, and it says, we have heard Him. Can you imagine hearing Jesus speak? Our eyes have seen Him. Can you imagine looking across the room and think, there's the Messiah, there's the Christ, there's Jesus, there's the Son of God, there's the Savior of the world right there. That's Him. Can you imagine? You look upon Him and can you imagine having your hands touch Him? I mean, touching His shoulder, or putting your arms around His back, shaking His hand, grabbing His arm. Our hands have touched Him. Can you imagine being that close with Jesus, the Savior of the world? And that's what John is saying. We've heard Him. As Brother Bill did Sunday morning when he prayed about the senses, about the sight and the taste and all those things like that. But you know, they've heard Him, they've seen Him, they've looked upon Him, and they've even touched Him, the Savior of the world. John closes His gospel with a testimony about Jesus' greatness, the greatness of Christ. John said, imagine this right here as well. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. If every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. It's an amazing statement. the greatness, the magnificence of the Son of God. John presented the evidence. So he gave the evidence about Jesus being the Son of God and Savior of the world and all the things that I've listed for you. So John presented the evidence. And next, the invitation is now given for us to trust, embrace, follow, and declare Jesus. That's the invitation. Will you trust him? Will you embrace him? Will you follow him? And will you declare him? That's the heart of the Gospel of John. I pray tonight that makes sense. Thank you for letting me walk through the Gospel of John. There's a lot of content there, but it gives you a very full picture of the Gospel of John, the fourth gospel, and from the one whom Jesus loved. Let's pray together, and then we'll sing our way out tonight. Lord Jesus, thank you for the Gospel of John. Thank you for your deity. Thank you for your humanity. Thank you for being the Savior of the world, the Son of God. Thank you for being the King of kings and Lord of lords. Thank you for paying our sin debt in full. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for your greatness. And one day you are coming again. So, Lord, we trust you. We embrace you. We follow you. And we declare you. And let us do so because we are totally surrendered to you, we pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And I pray this in your name. Amen.